Open your Bibles this morning. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to continue this morning along the lines of what we have been already studying. I'm not changing what we're teaching based on any holidays that exist. I never do that anyway. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That is a description of the Christian in complete armor. Last week, we gave a brief overview of the whole subject. We took an aerial view, so to speak, of this passage of Scripture. This week, we're going to come down for a closer landing at the verses themselves and at the specific pieces themselves. When Paul wrote this, you need to remember that he was chained to a Roman soldier. And so, as he's chained to this man, he sees the attire of the Roman soldier. So he looks at what he's wearing materially, physically, visibly, and then he spiritualizes the armor as though that's what you were wearing as a Christian. And like I've mentioned several times before, it's important for us to not materialize this armor as though it could be removed and put back on at will. That's not how it works. Once the armor is on, it will remain on and it will stay on once you have taken it. And that's what the verses say. You take these pieces. You have these pieces. So once you have taken them, once you have them, they are your own personal possession. They belong to you, and they become part of your armor as a Christian in the world in which we live in today. So now there are six main pieces to this armor. Paul says that you're to girt your loins about with truth. And then you have on the breastplate of righteousness, and you have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and then you're to take the shield of faith and the sword, and have your and the helmet of salvation, and have your, the sword of the Spirit. There are six pieces in all to this armor. Each piece plays a vital part in who you are as a Christian today. Each piece has a specific purpose in them. But all of these pieces constitute the Christian in complete armor. Now, the six pieces are subdivided into two groups. Not these two. These two groups. The basis of the division is that three of the pieces are fixed to the body, and three of the pieces are not fixed to the body. Those that are fixed to the body are the girdle of truth, or the belt of truth. The breastplate of righteousness is attached to the body. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The sandals, they are attached to the body. On the other hand, when you come to the shield of faith, the shield is not attached to the body. The shield has to be able to move against the wiles of the devil, against the barrage of fiery darts that come to bring doubt into your life and bring disbelief into your life and cause you to get discouraged and all these things, that's the shield of faith. It's not fixed to the body. Same with the helmet. The helmet is not fixed to the body. Now, the helmet, you can't think of it in the same way that we think of the helmet today. You see somebody going down the road with a helmet. That's not how it was back then. Back then, it was a piece of leather. It was a leather cap with a piece of metal around it, and it was placed on the head. That's what it was. And then the sword. The sword certainly is not attached to the body. The sword is a free-wielding mechanism. It's in your hand, and it is the only offensive part of the entire armor. Everything else in the armor is for the defense in the Christian life. There's one part, one piece, that has to do with offense. Take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So we'll begin today by understanding the first piece, which is having your loins girt about with truth. Notice verse 14. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Now the girdle was a belt, probably a thick black leather belt that was fastened around the waist. It was not there for decoration. It wasn't an ornament. It's not like we wear belts today, mostly for adornment. Well, as we get older and certain parts of our body start to stick out, we do wear the belt to hold our pants up. But before that happened, belts were adornment purely for me. That was the only reason I wore a nice belt. But now it's more realistic than that. But the belt itself was a mandatory part of the Roman soldier's attire. Without this belt, the rest of his armor was virtually useless. And I'm going to tell you why. Keep in mind that Paul is writing to people in his own day when it was the custom for people to wear long robes, even the men. Men and the women wore long robes that usually went down below the knees. So the purpose of the belt was to gather up the excess robe in a time of emergency, bundle it up under the belt, and hang and tighten up the belt over it. So what would happen is when a Roman soldier would sit down to relax, they would take the belt off, and they would lay back, and they would relax. But when the call to battle came, they would stand up, grab their belt, grab up the loose garment, and tighten it around the belt. And they would. That's what the belt was for. So when that happened, and he tightened up his belt, all of a sudden, he felt like he was ready. It did several things for him. It gave him a sense of preparedness. It gave him, like, he didn't have to worry about tripping over his robe in the heat of the battle. So now that he's unencumbered, he has control of all his actions, all his movements, and he's able to hold the sword in one hand, the shield in the other, and not have to worry about tripping over his robe. That was one of the main reasons for the belt, so he can concentrate on the fight that's at hand. He girded up his loins. It gave him a sense of confidence and gave him a sense of being ready. Like the athlete, the shortstop. All right, he's standing there like this, and he's ready for that ball to come towards him. He was prepared, and he could handle any situation that came his way. Now turn with me to Luke. Luke chapter 12, I asked you to mark that. In Luke chapter 12, we'll let Scripture interpret Scripture this morning. Spiritual things, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. That's what we're supposed to do. That's how we study the Bible. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus Christ is speaking to Israel. In verse 35, he says, "Let your loins be girded about and your lights shining." Loins being girded about speaks of being ready. That's what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 6. Gird up the loins of your mind. We'll talk about that in a moment. But now here's a visible picture of it, of what it means. It means being ready, having your lights burning. And this particular passage of Scripture in Luke 12 speaks specifically of Israel's testimony before the world during the tribulation period after the rapture of the church. That specifically is talking about that, okay? Look at the context, verse 36. And ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. They're ready. They got their minds, they got their, they're girded. Their loins are girded. They're ready. Verily I say unto you, that he, the Lord, shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meet and come forth and serve him. And if he shall come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants, those that are ready. And this know, that if the goodman of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken through. Be ye therefore ready also, for in such an hour, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. I like Matthew 24:44 because it says, be ye therefore also ready, for in such an hour that ye think not the Son of Man cometh. This is specifically referring to Jesus Christ. At the end, here we are today in the dispensation of grace. Okay, Paul got saved, Acts chapter 9. For 2,000 years, we've been living right here. One day, this dispensation will end with the rapture of the church. Jesus Christ back here is referring specifically to this time frame out here in the tribulation period, and he's telling these people right here that when you're out here in this tribulation period, have your loins girded. Be ready. Be ready for action, and be ready because when I return, you need to be ready. And that is specifically the time frame that Jesus Christ is talking about in Luke chapter 12 that we're looking at. So these people in their day were told to have their loins girded. That's out there in the future. All right. Now turn with me to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. In Exodus chapter 12, this is where God is going to pass through the land and he's going to destroy all the firstborn in Egypt. And he's instructing the Israelites on what to do during those days. That's back here. Back here in Exodus. That's what we're looking at now. We just looked out there in the future, and now we're looking back here in the past. In Exodus chapter 12, notice he tells them everything that they need to do. Verse 9, he's talking about preparing the food. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs, and with the pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning. And that which remaineth of it until the morning you shall burn with fire. And thus, this is how you shall eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand. You shall eat it. In other words, God is telling Israel back here, be ready. Be ready. That's what it means. Having your loins girded means being ready. So we looked at our loins girded here. Their loins girded here. Their loins girded here. Everybody's got to have their loins girded. It means to be ready. Be ready for action. Now turn back to Ephesians chapter 6. And notice, he begins verse 14 of Ephesians chapter 6 with stand therefore. Stand therefore. The thing is this. There is no need to have your loins girt if you're sitting. There's no need for that. The position of the Christian is that he's standing. As a Christian, even when you're sitting, you're standing. You see? For us, it's completely different. For them, they literally had to be standing. But when Paul says, you stand, you'll see in a moment. It has nothing to do. That's why I said you don't materialize the armor. You don't make it visible. You don't make it real. Because it's more of a state of mind than an actual belt, as you'll see in a moment. But when your loins are girded about with truth, whether you are sitting or whether you are standing, you're ready for war. And most of what you'll confront in your Christian life will be when you are sitting anyway. They have nothing to do with you actually resisting. For the verse we read, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers. Paul said, 2 Corinthians 10:4, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not visible, physical. That's why I said at the beginning, when you put the armor of God on, You don't take it off. Once it's on, it's on. Okay. Now notice that Paul continues in verse 14. Very interesting, with having your loins girt, that's being ready, with truth. With truth. Now, we have certainly established the fact that loins girt represents being ready, but it's ready spiritually. But notice that your loins are girt about with truth. Well, where does the truth go? We obviously don't print out hundreds of verses, hang them on our belt, and walk around with our loins girt with truth, do we? We don't literally take verses of scripture and put them on our belts. That's not what we do. So how does it work? What do we do? 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual. We let the Bible interpret the Bible. Amen? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Peter says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Of your mind. Not your waist. You would think a belt goes on the waist. And it does. If you materialize it. But when you spiritualize it and you understand it spiritually, it goes on the mind. You gird up the loins of your mind. That's what Paul's talking about. He's talking about girding up the loins of your mind. I mean, what good would truth be if it were tied to your belt around your waist? What good would that be? You'd be like the Pharisees in the Old Testament with their phylacteries tied all over their bodies. And we know that was useless. Having your loins girt about with truth and the loins of your mind girt about with truth is that truth must enter into your body, not hang on the outside of it. Okay, truth enters the body through eye gate and ear gate. That's how it enters the body. Once it enters into the body, it has to be worked out in detail and organized. Then it's accepted by the will. Then it drops down into the heart, where it can be applied to the life. That's where the girdle of truth comes in. The girdle of truth is not talking about knowing some truth or a truth. Turn to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. It's not talking about knowing a portion of truth. John chapter 8. Verse 31 and 32. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now notice what he did not say. He did not tell them, and you shall know a truth, or you shall know some truth, or you shall have partial truth, and that will make... No, he said, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And he means all of the truth of the Word of God. He means all of the truth of the entirety of the Word of God. That's how you'll know the truth. And Jesus Christ in this verse says, if you continue in it, if you continue in it, which means you continue in this book. You continue in it. Now, keep in mind, when Jesus Christ spoke these words, he was right here. He was right here in his earthly ministry. Matthew to John records the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ. When he spoke those words here, there was a whole body of doctrine that had not yet been written or spoken, and it was Romans to Philemon. So when he told them, continue in his word, he was referring specifically to what he said and what had been spoken before. But now that we have the whole body of doctrine, now that we have the completed revelation of the mind of God, today, now we know that we still continue in the Word. Okay, now, I'm going to talk a little bit about rightly dividing because it's absolutely important at this juncture right here. You and me, we sit here today, the whole thing is complete. There's not a page missing. The whole mind of God is revealed for us in His Word. So from Genesis all the way to Revelation, all the way to the end, all of this is considered truth. All truth. But it's not all your truth. There is truth over here that belongs to Israel when they're under the law. There is truth here that belongs to you and me in the dispensation of grace from our apostle, the Apostle Paul, who said, I write to you Gentiles. And then when the church is raptured out of here and the tribulation begins, there's a whole body of truth from Hebrews to Revelation that belongs to Israel. It's all truth. Paul says, have your mind, the loins of your mind, girded with truth. When he uses the word truth in that verse, he means all truth. Their truth, our truth, and their truth again. He wants you to have the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. All the truth. That's what he wants you to have. And when you have all the truth, now you have something to work with. Now I'm going to explain to you how in the Christian life, I believe it should happen today. With the truth. So you can understand. After being saved for 28 years, that's how long I've been saved. January of 1984 in Margate, Florida, is when I first trusted Christ as my Savior. After studying the Bible for all these years, I now know, and I am now persuaded and convinced, that the very first thing a person learns is they learn that Jesus Christ died for them. That's the first thing. That's the first step into the Christian life. Christ died for me. And then I accept that as my own personal truth. Once he understands Christ died for him, he learns that he's been reconciled to God through faith in the finished work of the cross of Christ. He learns that he's been forgiven all trespasses in Christ. Then he learns about his security in Christ. That's Romans chapter 5. You know, today people get saved in churches and they tell them, read the Gospel of John. Gospel of John has nothing to do with you. I don't know why people tell people, well, I do know why they tell people to read the Gospel of John. I know why. It's because they don't understand. That's why. That's not what you need to read. You need to read Romans chapter 5 over and over and over again, because that's the chapter that explains to you what happened to you. That's where you learn about your security in Christ. That's where you learn about the total, absolute, complete, and final salvation that you have in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where you learn that. Now, after a person is grounded in the doctrines of salvation by grace, which is what you have to learn first when you get saved. Somebody gets saved in this church, that's the first thing they're going to learn is who they are in Christ. Once he's saved, in order to have a sound mind in his Christian life, in order to not be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, in order to have an inner stability and an inner equilibrium in his Christian life, the next thing he has to learn is what does not belong to him in the Word of God. He has to know that it's not all written to him, or he'll get confused, like so many people. Because when he gets saved, he's going to learn Romans 5, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to learn that. That's the first thing he's going to learn in this church. For sure. Then he's going to learn Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. You are saved eternally. You are secure in Christ. You cannot lose your salvation. Amen. You didn't earn it to get it, and you can't earn it to keep it. He learns that. Now, that's his foundation. Praise God. I'll tell you why. Look, here we are today. We're over here. We're not living in the 2,000 years ago in the Gospels, when Jesus Christ was under the law with Israel. We're over here, in the dispensation of the grace of God. That's where we are today, okay? This is where we are. Over here, you learn, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Here's where you learn Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. This is where you learn Titus 3:5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. This is where we learn Philippians 1:6. What is it? Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. That's where he learns that. He needs to know. He needs to learn. One day he's going to read Hebrews through Revelation. He's going to read Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26, that says, if you sin willfully, after that you've received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for you but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing. And that poor little Christian that knows he's saved by grace through faith and he has peace with God, all of a sudden is going to go, oh my goodness, what is that? What is that? He needs to know. That's not written to him. It's not written to him. It's written to the Hebrews. And you're not Hebrews. You are Gentiles. And that's why he needs to learn how to rightly dividing the word of truth. He takes all this truth which belonged to Israel, it's their truth. And this truth which belongs to the body of Christ, it's our truth. And this truth, which belongs to Israel after the rapture of the church, he has to take their truth and rightly divide it from our truth. And take our truth and rightly divide it from their truth. And that's how you rightly divide the word of truth. And he needs to know that, because if he doesn't know that, that's what Paul meant when he said, having your loins girt about with truth. Not some truth, not partial truth, all truth. But when you have all that truth, you rightly divide it. Mm-hmm. And boy, I'm going to tell you, the loins of your mind are girt with all that truth, you are ready. You're standing. Nothing can toss you from what you know. Nobody can move you from what you know is true. Amen. Nobody can shake your foundation. Amen. And when somebody comes to you later on, and you've been established in your foundation, and you're standing on, you're established in the faith, and somebody comes here and says, well, Matthew chapter 7 says, not everyone shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven, and not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. And that person will go, yeah, but that's not written to me. That's written to Israel under the law. And my apostle Paul said, for ye are not under the law, but ye are under grace. You know why he'll be able to say that? Because the loins of his mind were girded with truth. And he has the truth. And he's not tossed to and fro by every wind of false doctrine. And let me tell you something. Truth is something that is exclusive to Christianity. It's something that is exclusive to this book. It's called the word of truth. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's why you go to those churches and they got you back here. They got you back here in the Gospels, sticking you under the law, manipulating you by threats and fear, and if you don't give, God's going to punish you and all that nonsense. That's not for you. That was Israel's program. They lived under a PBA. Performance-based acceptance. The only way they were accepted by God was based on their performance. Today, it's not your performance. It's the performance of Jesus Christ. You know what I call that? High performance. That's high performance right there. It ain't your performance. You can't perform for God. You can't put a show. That's all you can do is put a show on. That's all you can do. He performed. He died for you. That's the only performance God ever accepted. That's why Paul says you're accepted in the Beloved. You are accepted in Christ. It's the only way God accepts you. And boy, I'm going to tell you, when your loins are girded about with that truth, let them come. Let them come. Whew. whoever may, whoever will, can come. There isn't a person in this world that should be able to move you from what you know to be the truth of the Word of God, rightly divided.
Amen.
See what I'm saying? It's truth, not emotion. It's truth, not feelings, that govern your life. You hear Christians all the time, I don't feel saved. I don't feel it. You don't feel saved? Ephesians chapter 1, I'm going to close today with this. I made the point, okay? And that's what I wanted to do, was make the point. To make the point. Ephesians chapter 1. I want you to notice something here, all right? Every Christian that comes through our assembly learns this verse. Everybody. I talk about this verse a lot. Verse 13. In whom? That's being in Christ. In whom ye also trusted. Who did you trust? You trusted Christ. Do you trust yourself to earn your way to heaven? You trusted Christ. When did you trust Him? After that ye heard the word of truth. Not the word of feelings. Not the word of emotions. Not the word of man. Not the word of a religion. Not the word of anybody. Not the word of Buddha. Or the word of Confucius. Or the word of Joseph Smith. Or the word of Charles Taze Russell. The word of truth. That's when you trusted. Only after something happened. You didn't trust before something happened. You trusted, according to this verse, after you heard something. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, which is the word of truth. But it wasn't just you heard anything at random. It wasn't because you heard the gospel of the kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom is what Jesus Christ preached. It's not what we preach today. Today we preach the gospel of the grace of God. It's a specific gospel. It's so specific. Listen, this gospel is so specific that Paul calls it my gospel. Okay, that's how specific it is. He identifies it to himself and calls it my gospel, which he says he received by revelation from Jesus Christ. A new message for the dispensation of grace. That's why he was saved in Acts chapter 9, because God's prophetic program with Israel was done. So, notice, after, in verse 13, after that ye heard the word of truth, which is what? The gospel of your salvation. Not the gospel of their salvation. Not the gospel of their salvation. Not the gospel of their salvation. The gospel of your salvation. Your specific salvation. After you heard that, what happened? In whom? In Christ. When you heard of that gospel of your salvation, which told you that you're a sinner, and He's a Savior, and if you believe on Him, He will save you. That's the gospel of your salvation. In whom also after that ye believed. What happened once you believed? You were sealed. You were forgiven. You became a new person. You were put in Christ. You were set upon a rock. That's what happened. But it only happened after the most important thing. You heard the word of truth. The gospel of your salvation. And that's why Paul says, you were saved by the truth, but that was your truth. Now have your mind girded with all the truth. So that when all the truth comes at you, you'll know what's not your truth, and you'll know what's your truth, and you'll know what's not your truth. Because it's all truth. It's all truth. But what God gave Moses for Israel, not your truth. See? And that's where your loins girded about with truth is where it all comes in. That's the first step in the armor. See, the beauty of this is that this armor, it's all in order. This is the first thing you need. You need all the truth. Rightly divided. then the specific pieces of the armor come in. And they are all separate individual truths that make up the whole armor based on all the truth rightly divided. Rightly divided. It's all rightly divided for you. And that's who you become. This rightly divided person. That's who you become in Christ. Isn't that amazing?
Yeah.
That's awesome. That's awesome. But it all begins. You know how if you go visit somebody in the hospital and there's a monitor on the wall and they're faint, they're on their dying bed, and you see the little line going, let me use this. It means they're alive, right? And then all of a sudden, something happens, and their heart stops, and that line goes, me. That's called flatline. That means they died. They died, and they're gone. Now, for you, for me, the Bible says that before we trusted in the cross, that's how we were. We were dead. We were dead. We were dead in trespasses and sins. We were flatlining from the day we were born into this world. You were a flatliner. There was a movie about that years ago, Flatline. Okay, but then one day you got at the cross and you trusted Jesus Christ to save you and His life entered into you and your life went like from a flatline to and you got life. You entered into life. And you got eternal life. How? Through Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Who is our life. And when He shall appear, we shall also appear with Him in glory.
Thank you.
Amen?
Amen?
See, having your loins girt about with truth begins with our foundation. When you build a house, you lay the foundation first. The foundation in our lives in the dispensation of grace is our salvation. It's our forgiveness. It's being reconciled to God. It's being in Christ. That's the foundation. Then we build on that everything. Everything. We can put it all on there because we know where it fits. So our house doesn't do this in the wind. Doesn't do this in the storm. It's established. Amen? So have your loins girt about with truth. Now you'll be fine. You'll be fine. Nothing will happen to you. Amen?
Amen?
Let's pray. Our gracious God and our Father, we're thankful this morning that we can gather together around the Word of God. I pray today that if anybody's here or listening that has not trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, that they'll make up their mind to believe and receive Jesus Christ as their Savior before it's too late. Because once the door to eternity closes and clicks on their heels, it's too late to trust Christ then. So I just pray that the words of this message, the truth of it, will find lodging in the hearts of those who hear it and will be forged upon the tablets of their hearts. And if anyone wants to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior today, all they have to do is say, Lord, I receive You as my Savior. I acknowledge my guilt. I acknowledge my sin. And I believe Jesus Christ died for me and I receive Him as my Savior. And I accept the forgiveness of sins that He provides for me through the cross of Jesus Christ. We pray all these things today. In that name that is above every name, the name of our Lord, in our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.